This morning we really went through two areas that it tells us in chapter 1 of Revelation 19 that gives us the outline. We really ran through the first two points of the outline. So you can see after three chapters, the remainder of the chapters is the last point. And it tells us in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Write the things which thou hast seen." That was chapter 1. "And the things which are." That was chapter 2 and 3, the church age. And now we're coming to the place to talk about, or we're going to discuss, but John is to write, "And the things which shall be hereafter." So turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4. We want to look at this. We've already been through the church age. Now, that doesn't mean we actually are out of the church age, but in our reading through Revelation, we now are coming to the close of the church age, and we'll see that in Revelation 4:1. Very interesting verse here as we look at it and as we read it. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard, as it were, of a trumpet," and remember that refers back to John as he's in chapter 1, he hears this trumpet sound behind him. So who are we talking about there? Who is the voice? Jesus Christ, yes. Very good. And so, here again, he hears that same voice, "which I heard as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter." So here's a tremendous picture if we just stop and consider it. I'm a firm believer in the fact that Jesus Christ is trying to communicate a truth to us. And that is, at the end of the church age, we will be raptured up before the Great Tribulation ever happens. And I believe this is a picture of that. As he calls John up into a heavenly scene, and we're going to see that in a moment, this is indeed a heavenly scene that John is being not transported to, but he has a vision of it. He's still on earth, but he's seeing this because the Lord Jesus is opening his understanding to it. So he says, "Come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats," or thrones. Just stopping there for a moment because I kind of read too far, but this first picture in the first three verses is really the same picture if we were to go to the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 1 has a throne scene very similar to this. And so Ezekiel was basically got the vision of the throne room of God. But we're going to note that there are some differences to it. We're not going to go to Ezekiel, but if you want to check it out later, I can give you the reference. And it'd be something good to check out. I can't see it written down here, but it's like Ezekiel chapter 1, 27, and some of the verses around that. But it's very interesting when you compare the two throne rooms. And it says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne, and as I looked at him, he was like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne." Same picture as in Ezekiel chapter 1. But then he goes on in verse 4, and he says, "Round about the throne were 24 seats." That really seats, again, is the idea of a throne. It's not the same as the throne of God, but it's a throne. And we have 24 elders that are sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So we see a picture of 24 elders. Interesting. Sitting on seats or thrones. We see the picture of white raiment. And we see crowns upon their head. Now, all of this is a picture of, number one, righteousness. Usually, white clothing seems to signify throughout the Scripture that these that you're looking at have already been judged. They have come through a judgment. The white remnant proclaims that they are declared righteous. But they have something else too. They have crowns. They have crowns on their head. And as we go on, you'll see that, and if you read the Scriptures, you will realize that we as the church are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul admonishes the believers in Corinth. He says, why are you going to court before the unbeliever? He says, don't you know that you will judge angels? Don't you know that you will judge the world? We're going to reign with Christ. We're going to have that privilege of overseeing the world in the millennial kingdom and in that time span before we go into the eternal state. And so we will rule with him. And so it speaks very clearly to me of the fact that these have been judged and they've been given responsibility. They've been given rewards, but also responsibility for the future day. He says, and out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, I don't know if you, again, when we come to the seven spirits of God, we often think, well, no, there's just one Holy Spirit, right? Yes. But again, remember, here's where we can quickly say this is a figure. This is an analogy or something that God wants us to understand about the Spirit of God. He's not seven spirits, but he is omnipresent, just like God the Father is. So he covers everywhere. But the fact of the matter is he is complete as God the Father is, complete as God the Son is. He is deity. He is all God. And, you know, when we try and wrap our minds around it, we have all kinds of analogy, but we cannot come close to understanding our God. Don't you love that? I do, because he's God. And we try and figure that out, how that all works. But you know what? We don't have to worry about that. Because I believe even when we get to heaven, even when we get to where we're with him, we'll never understand that. But that is good, because he's God. So we look at the seven spirits, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. You'll see those same figures or symbols in Ezekiel chapter 1. And so it's in their case, they all have the four faces. But this is a picture, again, of those angelic creatures or beings, their class, that constantly worship the Lord. Constantly, they're before his throne. They're giving honor and worship to our God, even at this very moment. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. See, they're worshiping him. They're falling down before him. Remember, even Isaiah had that scene where he was looking at the Lord high and lifted up, and they were calling. There was a seraphim there that was saying, holy, holy, holy. And so we see the fact that they are worshiping him, the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And what a tremendous picture of worship. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. You know what? That's us. I believe we're the 24 elders. I believe that represents the church of Jesus Christ as we finally realize that we're before the throne. We're falling down in worship along with the four living creatures, the four beasts. And this isn't a bad word for beast. It's actually a different word than when we get further in Revelation, because it simply means living creature. It's not the same as when we get to the Antichrist. It's not the same Greek word. And we'll be saying before him, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are. That's part of what we're going to be saying. To me, I don't know about you, but as I look at this, it just impacts my heart that what we're seeing here is what we will be doing. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, will be falling down and worship Him. And we will have the joy of being in His very presence. I talked earlier today about phrases that were repeated. And this is really the key phrase. If you have your bulletin, you will notice that it says, the one that's God that's on the throne. This phrase occurs some 14 times in Revelation, the one who is on the throne. Either in that form or another, some form or another, it occurs always referring to God the Father. The interesting thing as we look at this chapter, and as we even look at the next one, have you ever thought about what it means to have a ruler sitting on the throne? What that really picture portrays is for a king to sit on a throne, an earthly king, he's actually content that his kingdom is under his control, under his authority. He's relaxed. He's sitting on his throne. But you'll notice if you read history, once there's a disturbance in the kingdom, the king will get up and he'll lead his forces out. He's no longer sitting on his throne. He's got to take care of business. And here we see over and over again, our God today is sitting on His throne. We may look around and we may think, oh, there's a lot of things going on. It seems like things are out of control. We look at the way the world is going, but God is sitting on the throne. He's not standing up. It's interesting, as I've studied, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, I had to make note that in the book of Acts, remember that when martyr Stephen was being stoned? When Stephen was giving his message and they were stoning him, Stephen looked up to heaven and what did he say? He said, I see Jesus standing. Whoa! That is a powerful message when you realize that the Son of God was standing. The church had been already formulated. And He was standing there going, okay, I wonder, are they going to embrace? Are they going to listen to Stephen's message? Can I come down now? He's ready. He's anxious to return for us. And there He was, ready. And yet they didn't. They stoned Him. And Stephen said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because they didn't realize that their Messiah was on the verge of returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They didn't understand that. And they stoned Him anyway. The messenger, Stephen. And so as we see God the Father sitting on the throne, we realize He's in complete control. Nothing is out of line for Him. And of course, the fact that this is repeated some 14 times in Revelation is the confirmation over and over and over again that He hasn't lost that control. Chapter 5 then begins, and it says, I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? Who's worthy? He declared that to everyone. No one in heaven, nor on or in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein or thereon. And John wept, because there was no one found worthy to open and then to read the book, neither to look thereon. It's interesting as you read verse 3 that the picture that Jesus gave to John was a complete picture. None of the Old Testament saints that were in heaven were worthy to open the book. What does it say then? It says, nor in the earth. So nobody on the earth at this time was worthy to open the scroll. No one. There was found no person worthy. But I find it interesting that he also says, nor under the earth, meaning in hell. No one was worthy. Not a single individual. And so, of course, John wept because there was a message given. Anytime a messenger or anytime there is a scroll where the sovereign king is ready to pass it out, there needs to be somebody that has authority to take that and to take it out. And what do? They proclaim the message. But guess what? They have to open the seal as they're proclaiming it, which shows the king that they've done their job. And so John wept. He says no one was worthy. But note, I think it's ironic and interesting that one of the elders steps forward and says to John, don't weep. Behold the Lion of Judah. Who is the Lion of Judah? Jesus, you know. The Lion of Judah. The root of the tribe, excuse me, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Why is it the root of David? Do you know? The Messiah. Exactly. Jesus Christ could not be the King, the Messiah for the nation of Israel had he not been of the root of David. And so we see he's a descendant of David. He is the one that has prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. And the lamb had the look as if it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. What a picture. Because we see the Savior, Jesus Christ, has already paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. He's as a lamb that has been slain. And that's the picture that portrays. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and gold vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There is only one group of people that fits that description. We fit the Church of Jesus Christ. We who have trusted in Christ as our Savior, this is where we are at this point in the tribulation. Well, actually, the tribulation probably hasn't started yet. It will be shortly starting. But this is where we're at. We have been raptured. We're now in heaven. We're before the throne. We're worshiping our God and worshiping the Lamb who has been slain from the foundation of the earth. We're the ones singing this new song, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. And all these things that they've declared, we are the ones that are singing this. Now, if that doesn't stir your heart as you meditate upon it, boy, I don't know what type of scriptures will, but it's just, as I try, you go home tonight and just set with this passage of scripture. And as we go on here in a minute, try and picture that in your mind. We're going to be there. We're going to be doing this. This is the song we're going to be singing. And he goes on and says, And I beheld and heard the voices of many angels. All of a sudden, there we are. We're worshiping, and around us fills in the choir. These angels. What does it say? It says 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. And the voice is just being raised in the worship of our God. I can't imagine the noise that we will be making. I can't imagine how glorious it's going to be to give our God the glory due His name. But this is, to me, just excites me because it is just so awesome that we are worshiping the Lamb. We're worshiping God the Father. And we are just lauding Him with all the praise and worship that He indeed deserves. And even that is lacking in what He actually should be given. But we'll give Him our best. And we're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And I think we're just going to be so taken up with Him that we are going to just be excited and just in awe. We will be... It's one of those times that it's hard to explain, but it's just God will be worshipped and praised as we the best we can. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard," I say, "in them heard I saying," these are the creatures that are beginning to praise God that are on earth now. And all about His creation now is joining in with the angels and with us as we're rejoicing in God. They're bringing it to a higher level yet, saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that setteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And then the four living creatures or four beasts join in shouting, "Amen." And the 24 elders fall down and worship Him that lives forever and ever. I got a feeling we're going to be exhausted when we get done. But what a time of rejoicing. What an exciting time as you look at it. And you just think, "Oh, that is going to be the best praise session we've ever been in." And I just think, wow. And we're going to be a part of it. We are going to be there. And that ought to just cause you to really just say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, because it's not because of us, it's because of Him." But then that is the prelude to chapter 6. And as we begin to look at chapter 6, the scene is now going to quickly change after a few verses. And we're going to find that we are looking at the scene of some of the things happening on earth. Chapter 6 begins and it talks about that scroll or that book with the seven seals. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" Throughout Scripture, as we read the natural events that God uses, thunder is often a declaration that God is speaking to the world and announcing that something's going to happen. Throughout the you look at the book of Ezekiel, and oftentimes the guys with Ezekiel heard some thunder. Even Paul on the road to Damascus, the guys with him heard thunder. And yet God was speaking directly to the Apostle Paul. Well, he wasn't the Apostle Paul then, but he would be. Saul of Tarsus. But it says, "Come and see." So we're invited to look in. And it says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." The first seal is a world leader that is going out seeking to conquer, and he's conquering. He's having victories. As you look at each of these seals, we don't really have a time where it necessarily stops. It's interesting because many of the seals keep going, because certainly I believe this represents the Antichrist, and I believe as you see him going forth, he will continue through the book of Revelation. Through the tribulation time, he will be seeking to conquer, and he will be going forth conquering. It says, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat on the horse," of course, "thereon, to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." So we see the second horse represents war. The first horse, the white horse, may be conquering by peaceful means. Many commentators feel he won't be one that is trying to wage war so much as negotiations. But when we get to the second seal, it's definitely talking about war. It's definitely talking about things that are happening where people are being killed and dying. It doesn't give us any number, but we know that the Earth's population, similar to today, we don't know a precise amount because there's wars going on all over. People are dying today. But this is going to be a heightened war, I believe. It's going to be where people are fighting with one another. And so the red horse has a great sword, but that is representative of the fact that people will be killing each other, and it tells us that there will be war on the earth. And verse 5 of chapter 6, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See that you hurt not the oil and wine." And so we see the third horse is the horse of famine, of not a lot of plenty. The prices you see there are indicative of a type of famine where goods are of higher price. And so we will see a lack of really a lot of produce that's available. There will be certain ones that can buy it. The rich, of course, can keep going. But we're going to see the earth begin to be in a very difficult situation. Verse 7, and he comes, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. That pale color actually is the color of death. It's a yellow or a green color, and it's really representative of a dead corpse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. And so we see a quarter that declares the amount. A quarter of the earth's population will be destroyed. But it may end up being more than a quarter, because remember, the second horse was war. But we know at least at this point, 25% of the earth's population at the start of these seals opening is no longer around. If you look at, just as a comparison, if you look at, say, the earth's population is 8 billion today, we're talking about 2 billion at this horse. 2 billion. That's a lot of people. And then he says in verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" The second time that phrase is used, "them that dwell on the earth." Those who are dedicated to really wiping out those that follow the Lamb, those Christians, those believers in Jesus Christ that are on the earth. You see, after the rapture, I really believe with all my heart that as the church is taken out, there are those that each of us has touched their lives. And say it were to happen today, there are people that you have crossed paths with, that you have witnessed to, that when the rapture happens, they'll go, "Oh, that's what he was talking about. That's what she was mentioning. I've got to look this up. I've got to find it out, because now I'm left behind. I'm here." What's going to happen? They may not know about the book of Revelation. They may not know what's ahead. But they all of a sudden go, they're gone. And they will be the ones that don't believe the lie. That says whether it's aliens or whatever the Antichrist is going to make up to try and deceive the world. They won't be those that dwell on the earth. They won't be that group. They'll be the group that are saying, I want in on this. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to die because we impacted them in some way. Or those later generations before this time happens. I think we're close to the end times. I think as we witness, we should be excited about witnessing because who knows if that person, even that kind of laughs in our face and rejects the message, but what at this point in time will go, the rapture, they're gone. He was talking about that. Boy, I need to find out more about Christ. Don't give up on witnessing. Don't give up on, if your spouse doesn't know the Lord, don't give up on him. If your friend, your neighbor, whoever it is, don't stop living the life of Christ before them. It may not always be your voice or your message. It may be the very fact that you live godly before them. Don't stop. They need to see that now because when these things happen, they're going to have to go through these things. And we want to make sure that they have the knowledge to embrace Christ. And here is some of those that have embraced Christ in this fifth seal. They've been martyred. And guess what? Martyrdom at that time is actually glorious because now they stand where? Before the throne of God. They're there with us as the church. They're tribulation saints, but there they are standing with us. And it's so neat because what do you hear? They are basically asking the Lord and they're worshiping by saying, holy and true, you are holy. But God, judge those that dwell on the earth that did this to us. Judge those that don't want to hear anything about you. And look at them. Verse 11, they're standing with white robes, were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants, those still on the earth, those still struggling who are receiving Christ down on the earth, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Death is glorious for a believer in the tribulation. Death can be glorious because all that can happen is they get ushered into heaven. They'll come join us up there. Tribulation saints. But God said, look, I have a plan. I'm working it out. So just wait until my plan's fulfilled. I know how many are going to be killed. So just rest. Relax. I have this under control. And at a time like that, I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty nervous too, thinking of people, loved ones, that are still down on earth. But he says, just rest. It'll be okay. Verse 12, And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth and great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And this is almost unbelievable. But and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Did you hear that? These are those that dwell on the earth. This is the first glimpse of their attitude. And what is it? Rocks, hills, protect us. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb and the one that is sitting on the throne. Hide us. We don't want to face him. But do you get it? It's like, what? Why don't you fall down in repentance and say, God, save me? Yet they say, mountain, rocks, earth, protect us. We protected you. You protect us. These are those that dwell on the earth. These are those that are looking for the earth to help them. And that's their attitude. And you look at that and you go, oh my. If they don't change their attitude, if they don't change their outlook, they're doomed. That's why they're the ones that dwell on the earth. As we've gone through the first six seals, it's almost like it's a hopeless situation on earth. The one encouraging one part is to me the fifth seal, where we see people that have come out of the tribulation, that now have been martyred and they're in heaven and they're rejoicing before the throne. But then we see the 144,000. And I just want to say at the start of this, as we read through this, I know the Jehovah's Witness has taken this way out of context, but I just want to mention it because these are Jews. They're not Jehovah's Witness elders. They're not the 144,000, because there's too much detail here. And how they can twist the scriptures and come up with what they do, I just want you to know they're not right. So let's read it. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of the tribe of the children of Israel. Now, it's pretty plain to me, don't you think? Who's of the tribes of the children of Israel? The Jewish people. It's quite clear. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, oh, yeah, that's what that means. But not only does he say that is a declaration, now listen. And of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Asher, Nephilim, of the tribe of Manasseh, and on down for 12 tribes, 12,000, 144,000 Jews. We'll learn in chapter 14 more detail about those 144,000. But the important point that the Lord Jesus wanted John to know, these are Jews. There are 144,000 of them, and I'm going to send them throughout the world to evangelize the world. And guess what? The Antichrist and all his forces can't harm them. I have the seal of God on them. They won't be able to touch them. God has provided a way for the world to hear in the tribulation period. The church is gone. It's obvious that the church is gone. Otherwise, the church would be trying to do this. But because he's taken the church out, and this is the 70th week of Daniel, he's focusing in again on the nation of Israel. And these are those that he have chosen to go throughout the whole world. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped. Another tremendous praise celebration. And I have to think that this group here that we've just been introduced to is really the fruit of the 144,000 as they've gone throughout the world, as they've witnessed. And so I'm not sure of the time frame as far as where in the tribulation period this exactly happens, but I know it's tremendous as we look at this scene and hear them give praise to God. It says in verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, and all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever. We're there. This is another celebration that you and I are at. And to me, it's just, I challenge you again to just meditate upon it, because it could overwhelm you. You could just sit there in awe of what our God has in store for us, honestly. But you got to take time. And as you sit there and think about all the throne room, as you think about all that's going on in this passage and in the other passage, it can be overwhelming. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from? And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they that came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They have suffered greatly on the earth at this point. They have gone through the tribulation period, however far, and they have suffered greatly. But God says, I'll take care of that. I will comfort them. I will cause them to not have to cry anymore. We know that, in one sense, we often use that as a promise to the church, but in this context and in this situation, it's talking about the believers who have gone this far into the tribulation, and we know at this point they are most likely martyrs. They have died for the faith. And I don't know if you've read the Left Behind series. I have read all the way through it. And some of it I like, and some of it I think, well, I don't know how you can do that when you look at Scripture, but maybe you're right. But I know they talked about football stadiums or baseball stadiums where they had people come to be executed because they were believers. Could happen that way. We don't know how he's going to do it. The Antichrist will round up those that are Christians, those that profess Christ. But the neat thing is, as we look here, all their needs are met. And you know, when we think of Christ and we think of what he's doing in our life, can't we look at it and say, you know what? He is our sufficiency. He has provided everything. I said it this morning, but I have to repeat it. He's provided everything we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. You and I have no excuse. We are going to be raptured before these events happen. But you know what? Let's be busy about preparing the way for those that still reject Christ, even though they reject as we witness to them or talk to them or live with them or whatever the scenario. Let's be faithful to the Lord, that they may see Christ in our life, that if they have to go through these events, they will be able to look back and God can use the witness in their heart and say, you know what? That was my servant sent to you. And maybe they will embrace Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time this evening. We do pray that you will help us as we look at your word. Lord, help us take it in. And Lord, help us with our life to worship you in a way that we adore you as we should. We just thank you for all you've done. And the fact that you have saved us, each of us, from a destiny to hell. And it's only because of your Son. We thank and praise you for all you've done. Give us wisdom as we live in this world. and give us boldness as well. In Jesus' name, amen.